Well, it is a joy to be here today with you. Excited about a lot of different things. First of all, to Brandon and Josh, thank y'all for leading us in such an incredible way. I can too remember Josh wanting to make as much racket with my quarters as a child. Those were fond memories. I also appreciate the encouragement of folks in different ways. My first secretary is here with us today, Miss Ann Strickland. She put up with so much with me as a young youth minister and church work. She just so patient waiting on my bulletin article, and Tanya can tell you that some things never change. And but then I got a call this morning that somebody was Greg and Tabitha were down in Savannah, and they were helping set up our live feed with some folks, their family down there, Noel and Cassandra, and so thankful for them, and a lot of folks that are able to be with us even when they're not able to be here in this room, and sometimes I think we forget about them, and we're thankful that you're here with us in this time of worship, and when sickness or other things are prohibit you from being here, we're thankful that you can still have an avenue in which to join us and be together. So what a blessing it is for us to be able to gather together. As I was sitting there listening again, Josh, one thing I hadn't thought about in years, the old Mountain Lightning. When you were a poor guy in Mississippi, the cheap Walmart brands of Mountain Dew were the way to go. You know, that was a special memory that just popped back up. And there was one other thing that I had just a random thought about today. It wasn't today, it was the other day. I was visiting, I had eaten at an exquisite little Spring Hill dining joint, and I want to share it with you. And they're not paying me, I'm not getting a free plate of anything, I promise. But what I'm hoping is that perhaps this might be something that could be a blessing and a way of reaching out. So here's my thought. So when I visited, I was talking to the owner of this establishment. Beautiful little place called Mama D's Mac and Cheese. Raise your hand. Anybody? Ever been there? All right, for those of you who know, tell those of you who don't, okay? Mama D's is a really neat little restaurant. They've exquisitely marketed the mac and cheese that's out of this world with different things on top. Other sandwiches, whatnot. But I had nothing as far as a card to give this guy as I was telling him about Spring Meadows, and so I gave him one of my bulletins that I happened to have left in my notebook that was in my bag. And I said, man, I wish you guys would come and visit with us sometime. And it was a great conversation that we had, and he's got a tremendous family. All of them work there. And I had this thought this morning as I was thinking about, hey, where am I going to lunch today? And I thought, what if, when people went into restaurants or they had a chance to visit or talk to somebody, they just, instead of, they slid them that little bulletin that you took out from church. And here is a chance. You go, to this restaurant particularly, and you give this guy your bulletin. He says, hey, listen, I just want to invite you. And then somebody else comes in later in the week, and they bring that same bulletin from this same place. And they're like, hey, I just wanted to tell you, hey, we our preacher, he's a nut, and he mentioned something about mac and cheese and you guys and how impressed he was with your family. I wanted to invite you to visit with us sometime. And if you get one or two or three or five or 100 of those, you know, Steve, I just wonder if sometimes they might go, you know, maybe I ought to do that. Maybe this is kind of a God thing working in my family's life. We've been trying to find a church, and maybe that's something that I should consider. So anyway, whether it's there or somewhere else, I've thought a lot about just how do we reach our community for Jesus. And I think there are a host of things that we're not even maybe that are on the radar as seed planting moments. And so I want to challenge us to be thinking and praying about those sorts of ideas. Now today I want to begin with a word of prayer, because we're fixing to kind of open up a passage of Scripture that's really different, and it's kind of difficult, and it's important that we place it in the right context to see the whole thing. And so I just want to ask God to bless us as we open His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for this opportunity to be together, to worship, to honor You in our praises and in our memorial of Your death and Your burial and resurrection. And God, we thank You for the opportunity to be together with our family, the family that we share in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask You to watch over us, that You would bless our time of study together, and that we would be encouraged in following Your Son Jesus, that we would be more and more committed and more dedicated to His call in our lives. Father, we love You and we thank You for the gift of Your Word, for the Holy Spirit that's brought it to us. And Father, we pray that You just continue to convict us with it. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your Bible, go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 14. And I want you to think about this idea that love is more than just words. And when I say that, I want to say it, I want to ask you to do something with me. I want to ask you to be just a little bit sentimental, okay? I'm going to go for a little flashback. And it was a moment in the fall of the year 1992. It was a Friday night back in Tippah County, Mississippi. Natalie and I had just gone out on about a date, maybe and a half. And we were both working for the University Student Ambassadors, and we were traveling down to Ripley, Mississippi to recruit. They were doing a retreat down there, and it was at this Tippah County Lake, and all the churches in the county were there. And she and I had gone with a group of probably 15, 20 college kids to help do this retreat. And so we were getting done. We'd done the event, and it was over. And that night was wrapping up, and we were fixing to all go to our cabins and whatnot. And so we had kind of parked at the same spot, as the best of my memory. And we were right around the back end of our vehicles, getting our stuff out, fixing to go to the cabins. And as we were getting ready to leave, we closed the trunks, and we were just saying goodbye. And she, just kind of as she closed the trunk, it was the craziest thing. We were parked, so I got her back. She shut her trunk. She looked at me and she said, "Good night, love you." Date, like 1.5, okay? And it was kind of like, she realized that this reflex, "love you," just came out of her mouth in a setting that was not really, you know, what she meant. And so out of her mouth came, "love you," and then the very next words were, "no, I don't." And out of in this moment, it's like, wait a minute. It was quite a hilarious moment that still is woven through the fabric of our love story. I love you. No, I don't. But you'll be glad to know that that story continued to grow. And it's kind of grown from a point where we say, "I love you," and then she said, "No, I don't." I never said that. To where now is this phrase where it's, "I love you," and then it comes back, "I love you more." And it's kind of like a back and forth, a bad pickleball game where you're just back and forth, dink back and forth. It's like, no, I love you. No, I love you more. And whoever says it, the other one gets, it's that sort of thing. And it's in that "I love you more" context that I want us to be thinking about the words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 14. You see, Jesus speaks into our hearing in this setting with a phrase that is really going to point us to this thought of, "I love you more than anything." Okay? You know, if you go back and you think about what we've looked at in Matthew the last several weeks, Jesus was saying, "Go and make disciples." Here's the who, the disciples we want to make, and here's the how it's done. It's the idea of, we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is going to be the authority in our lives, and then we're going to humble ourselves under Him, and then we're also going to learn to serve like Him, and nothing else is going to matter. Then I think about Luke, Luke jumps in and he gives us this Luke 14 statement where he says, well, here's who can't be my disciples, and here's why. And it seems like quite a contrast, quite a different statement or tone where Luke goes, no, if you can't this, this, or this, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. And typically when we think about church, there's this idea of, man, we want as many people follow. We want just the house packed. And Jesus, you would think, had that approach as well. But he didn't. He had just finished telling a story about a great banquet feast and how he had invited all of these people, and what he got back was excuses. Do you remember? He invited all of these folks to this great feast, his rich neighbors and all of these people. And again, verse 18, they said they all began to make alike excuses. The first said, I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please, may I be excused. Another said, I bought five yokes of oxen. I bought five yoke of oxen. And he says, I need to go examine them. Please have me be excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so excuse after excuse after excuse came to this one who was giving this incredible banquet. And it's in that context, Jesus then says, I'm inviting the whole world to my banquet. This, go out and invite everyone and anyone to the banquet feast of the Lord. And it said, verse 25, now there were great crowds accompanying Jesus. You see, he's just talked about this great banquet feast that we're invited to. In Revelation, we're going to find out it's called the banquet feast of the Lamb. This idea of being with God in heaven throughout all eternity, this wonderful blessing that Jesus has paved the way for us to. And there's so many times people just make excuses. I can't do this. I've got this thing. I've got that thing. I love seeing these young men in their jerseys this morning. Because you know what I see? I see, oh, I got games, but no, I'm not skipping church. I'm worshiping God, and then we'll go do what we got to do out here. You see, great banquets require great commitment. And that's where Jesus comes to this third, the great ask. He said there were great crowds, and Jesus just not looking at the great crowds going, man, this is great. Just, hey, go tell somebody else. Let's just keep packing keep filling folks in. Come on, more and more and more. What Jesus says is, I want you to understand this about discipleship. There's a great cost that comes along with following me. And listen to what he says. It's going to slap us in the face. It's going to sound unlike anything we've ever heard before from the lips of Jesus. And I think we'll talk about why. But he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you hear that word hate, and you're kind of like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I know Jesus is about love and about forgiveness and peace. He loves family. He wants us to be together. What's going on? I can't imagine for a moment why he would use this stern and horrible word that encapsulates. And many have even taken this phrase and go, look, there you go. I know it. The Bible's got contradictions in it. Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbors. And now he says, hate your parents, hate your children, hate your wife. And it's in this context that we have to as Tony Merida puts it, he says, it's important to read Scripture as the light turns on over my head in light of the rest of Scripture. Now it can go off. Thank you. The Bible is not just holy, it is harmonious. And we must interpret it with the rest of Scripture. What Jesus is doing in this setting is not telling us to hate these people that are obviously the most significant in our lives, our mothers, our fathers, our children, our own lives. He's not telling you to hate yourself. What Jesus is doing is he's using something that the Hebrew audience, those that were part of this accompanying crowd, had heard in times past, and it's what's called a Semitic exaggeration. They would have been very familiar with this idiom or this figure of speech. We in English class, you guys have learned the term hyperbole, you know. It's this, or hyperbole, as some of you may still pronounce it. But, you know, this hyperbole, this exaggerated thing to make a point, and Jesus is using this extreme contrast. These people he knows that we love. These people that he knows that we hold in the highest, deepest places of our hearts. And in an extreme contrast, he says, love me more. You see, that word hate, as it's translated in the Greek, comes back to us in a couple of different phrases and different ways. It seems strange to us, but it's like he's saying not to dislike intensely or passionately, not to feel an extreme aversion or hostility or to detest them. What Jesus is saying is he must be the most important. He must be the thing that we love the most. Love him more. If you don't love him more than everyone else, if you don't love in comparison to Jesus, if everything else is not way below on the list, you can't be his disciple. You're not going to do the things that he's calling us to. You're not going to serve in the way. You're not going to be who he wants you to be if he's second or third on your list of loves. He presents this extreme contrast to give us that picture, that to love less or to give less of a priority to. How do we know this, Chuck? How can we see this? Well, as you look at different passages of Scripture, it's obvious to see what Jesus says. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first. And what are we to love less? We're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, what do you mean? How can I hate my parents or hate my wife or hate my kids or whatever? And Jesus says, love your neighbor. Aren't those the people that are the closest neighbors you got, the ones under your own roof? He's not saying two different things. Jesus doesn't contradict himself. Again, understanding the hyperbole, understanding the Hebrew usage of this terminology of hating something is so important. I can remember reading in Malachi, at the end of the very Old Testament, you're gonna find this moment where you're going to come across something. And I can remember doing this and reading through and kind of scratching my head as the prophet Malachi, it says this, as he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, the word of the oracle of the Lord to the Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declared the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. And you go, wait a minute, he hated Esau? Did God really hate Esau? And you go back, and did he really not do anything for Esau? If you go back in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find in Deuteronomy chapter 2, this picture, he says, give these orders to the people. You're going to pass through this territory. And to the relatives, to the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, they will be afraid of you, but be careful. Do not provoke them or go to war, for I will not give you any of their land, even though you put your foot on it. I have given Esau the hill country to his own. And you hear God blessed Esau. He took care of Esau. He just didn't take care of Esau quite as much as he did Jacob, the nation of Israel. Israel was the one that would be blessed. And so this is a phrase that we kind of see used, and it's important to understand. He wants us to love Him more, for Him to be the priority in our lives, to make sure that in our lives we love everything else less. Think about Jesus in His life, what He went through for us, as He models for us the picture of discipleship. As we think about Matthew 6, 33, Him saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He's not saying you can't seek other things in your life. He's not saying you can't seek having security, or you can't seek having a family. You can't seek having a job where it is fulfilling, or you're serving other people. He's not saying that. He's saying you're to seek first His kingdom. I think about that idea, though, of loving Jesus more than you love your family. It was Luke that says it this way, but you think about other points in time in Jesus' ministry where He sees His family and they've come to ask for Him, and He goes, "Who is my mother and my father and my brother and sister?" It's those that do the will of the Father. There are other times when Jesus is going to be teaching, and the phrase is going to come out, and He's going to say, "Do you love me more than all of these?" You remember Peter? The question in Peter's life there at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me?" What's going on in Peter's life that would cause Jesus to have this question? Well, Peter had been around a fire, and he didn't love Jesus more than he loved his reputation. When they asked, "Hey, weren't you the one with him? Weren't you one of the disciples that were following him?" Peter loved his reputation more among those people at the fire than he loved Jesus. Later, around that same fire, that same moment comes back, and they're asking him the question again, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter says, "I don't even know the man." Maybe Peter, as he's seeing Jesus on trial for his life, maybe Peter loved his own life more than he did his claim to following Jesus. It would be later that I think it's interesting, as Peter denies Jesus three times and that rooster crows and he looks at him eye to eye and he goes off into his own weeping bitterly, because he knows he said to Jesus in his actions, "Jesus, I love you less. Not I love you more, but I love you less." And it's interesting to me that when they see Jesus, and Jesus sees the women post-resurrection, and he says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Why does he do that? I think Peter, that's beating himself up over the failure to love Jesus more, Jesus says to Peter, "I love you still." Have you been there? Have you failed Jesus in a time past in your life and you're feeling like, Jesus has got to love me less now because of my failure, because of the mistakes, the things I've done, and He doesn't love us less. He loves us still. And it's interesting to me that three times Jesus is going to ask, just like there were three denials, Jesus asked three times, "Peter, do you love me?" You see, he's reminding Peter that he still loves him, but all I want you to know is that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love all that less. You've got to love it less than you love me. And it's interesting, if you go through history and church history, you're going to find that they say that Peter was crucified upside down for his refusal to deny Jesus, because he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus. You see, there was a transition in Peter's life where he went from loving Jesus less than other things to loving Jesus more than even his own life. It's a progression that must happen in the life of the disciple. There's an author in Texas, his name's Howard Hendrickson, he's wrote a book called The Stories of the Soul, and he tells the story of a Texas minister who was on a mission trip to Malaysia. And one night during the gospel meeting, he saw a young woman come forward in church to be baptized into Christ. And after the service was over, he saw her there walking away with her suitcase. And he asked, he said, why do you have your suitcase? With tears in her eyes, she looked back at the preacher and she said, because her father had told her that if she was baptized as a Christian, that she could never come home again. She says, I'm going on with my life and my commitment to follow Jesus. You see, she wasn't hating, being hateful, being unkind, being full of anger towards her mother and her father. She wasn't being confrontational or aggressive or these things we picture with the word hate. What she was doing was saying, I'm committed to loving Jesus more. Even if you refuse to love me after I've committed to love Jesus, I'm still going to love Jesus. Even if you choose to fire me from my job because I have a new ethical, moral code that requires me to honor truth and to do things in fair and right ways, if that's not okay with the company, then I'm okay with not being with the company. If it means that me not being a part of this friend group because of the choices that I'm making and the way that I'm choosing to live, it's okay because I want to love Jesus and I want Him to know that I love Him more than I love them. It's not always easy, but I promise you it is worth it. When it comes to family, don't go seeking conflict, but if it comes down to offending your family or offending Jesus, offend your family. J.C. Ryle once said this, a Christian must be willing to offend his family rather than to offend his king. What Jesus is telling us in this text about discipleship is to put Him above every relationship that you have in this world. Because if your loves get out of order, then your life is out of order. You know, just down the road today, as you approach 31 on Duplex, there's going to be an auction. And as that auction takes place this afternoon, it's going to be interesting. There'll be people that are bidding and raising their hands and whatnot. And at some point in time, some of those folks that are making bids, there will be a thought that comes across every auction attender's mind. And that thought is, well, that's just a little too rich for my blood. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been raising the paddle and been like, yeah, I don't think I'd like that thing. And then all of a sudden the price goes way up and you're like, nah, I don't know if I'd like it that much. That's just a little too rich for my blood. You see, when Jesus invites a person to be His follower, He's saying we need to calculate the cost. We need to know, are you willing to pay whatever it costs? Because don't bid on this, because the price is unconditional devotion to Jesus. It's obedience to His Word. It's His will, even when we're unsure of what it is and the direction and where it might take us. It's a commitment to pay whatever the cost may be. If following Jesus isn't the most important thing, you probably won't follow Him long. It's something that we've got to commit to. It's a challenge that we have. It's not an easy saying of Jesus, but what Jesus did for us wasn't easy. And for us, following Him today won't be easy either. More than anything, He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to seriously count the cost. And today, if you're serious about following Jesus, we want to help you. We're not perfect people. We're people who serve a perfect Savior. And we know that above everything else, He's worth following. He's worth living your life for. He's worth setting aside everything else He's sometimes even worth, if you have to, following or walking away from those that the world says you love the most because you love Him more. If there's any way we can encourage you or help you in following Jesus, we want to do it. It's worth it, but it's not easy. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?